First Peter chapter 5. I want to begin reading in verse 8. We're going to read verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Tell you what, let's read verse 8 together in unison. Let's do that. And then I'll finish up. I'll read verse 9. Just finish that up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Everybody got it there? And let's read that together. Just verse 8 together. Ready? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Then verse 9 goes on and says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I want to speak this evening on our adversary, the devil. Now, we're not going to get all through this. I want to kind of introduce it tonight, and we'll probably spend at least one more sermon on this. But our adversary, the devil. Let's pray together, ask the Lord to speak to our hearts one more time before we finish out this Lord's Day. Father in heaven, we come to you of this evening's service, and we are grateful for the day that's gone by and the blessings, fellowship we've had, the music, the Word of God, the Sunday school hour, teens out soul winning, I think, tonight. And Lord, just what a joy it is to serve you. Lord, we wind down now. And I'm asking you to meet with us one more time, dear Lord. And I pray your presence would be here in a very real, evident way. And Lord, we need you. And as we're going to see here in this study, we have a very real enemy. And we don't want to take that for granted. So I don't want to take it for granted. So Lord, I yield myself to you. I present my body to you, dear Lord, just as a tool in your hand to build your church and build our faith. Ask that you fill me, dear Lord, with your Holy Spirit, and that you'd speak to our hearts and help us to understand what we're facing and how to respond to that. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Verse number 7, I believe, that we looked at last week kind of ties in with verse 8 and 9, where it says that great verse, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Was out visiting yesterday and knocking on doors and made some visits of shut-ins and some widows and different things. And I was knocking on doors for a little bit. I had the opportunity to visit with a man. He had a lot of anxious care. He told me he's saved, gave a good testimony of salvation. But he had a lot of anxious care. And I'm so glad that I can open my Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, and share with him that great verse, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's a tremendous verse. Now, we are to cast our care on the Lord, but that does not mean that we are to be careless in our lives. You follow what I'm trying to say? We cast all our care on the Lord, our anxious worry, the things that upset us, and things get us bothered, and we can't sleep, and we're just so upset. And we just, by faith, we put that in the Lord's hand and say, God, I just commit that to you. I just cast that on you. Now, that doesn't mean I just walk out of here whistling Dixie and I become careless with my soul or my spiritual well-being. I think there's too many Christians on two extremes, maybe. Too many Christians are too stressed out. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, they are just on edge. And they're so stressed and so worried and so anxious about so many things that somebody just says something the slightest way, man, they go off. Anybody know what I'm talking about? A Christian ought not to be that way. And that's what verse 7 addresses. Cast that care on the Lord. On the other hand of that, I think we have too many Christians that are careless about their spiritual well-being. They give little or no thought to where they're at spiritually and their standing with the Lord and what their faith, the strength of their faith and their understanding of God's will for their life. And they just become careless in their Christian lives. And we see it all the time. And so there's a lot of dangers in the Christian life. There's the danger of not having faith and worrying and letting that stress me out. But then there's also the danger of being careless and the enemies of our faith wreaking havoc in our lives. The fact of the matter is, and I believe we're probably, most of us, if not all of us, are very aware of this, but you and I have three major enemies in the Christian life. The Bible names them very clearly. One of the enemies to your spiritual well-being and my spiritual well-being is the world. By the world, we mean society, the values and the priorities and the principles that society lives by. And that is an enemy to your soul and my soul. Jesus warned his disciples. He said, the world hated me, it's going to hate you. We're told in 1 John and numerous other places, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And so the world is an enemy of my spiritual well-being. The world seeks to entice us to conform to its image. The world wants us to value the things it values. The world wants us to have the priorities that the world has. Wants us to conform to its image rather than to be transformed into the image of Christ. When people see us, God's intention for you and I is that when people see us, how we live, our values, our character, our demeanor, it ought to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when the disciples, they were being persecuted, and it says that the Pharisees took note that they had been with Jesus in the book of Acts. What he's saying is there was something about them. They were so transformed into the image of Christ that when their enemies saw them, when these Pharisees saw them, it made them think about Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of us, when folks see how we behave and how we interact, how we conduct ourselves, our spiritual life, and they see that, I wonder how many people think of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, that's challenging to me. That folks see Christ in me. The world doesn't want that. The world wants us to be conformed to their image. The world is our enemy. And by the way, the world is the enemy of Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church. The world does not want this church standing for the old book. The world doesn't want us this church preaching the gospel. The world will infiltrate us. And very slowly and very subtly, this world is a very, very deceitful world, very subtly creep in and change a little bit here and move it over there a little bit and change that music and alter this a little bit. And oh, in and of itself, it might not be that big a deal, but just switch us. And the next thing you know, you don't know whether you're in a church service or a nightclub. Follow what I'm saying? That's what the world does. And what it does to churches, it tries to do to Christians. And the world wants to get a Christian to the point where the rest of the people don't know whether they're saved or not. My lifestyle ought to scream out the fact that I'm a child of God. That I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Ought not be a question about that. You ever have someone, after you got talked to them, you know them for a long time, get talked to them, they say, oh yeah, I'm saved. And you're like, I'd have never guessed that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So the world is our enemy and wants us to be conformed into their image. And they'll put peer pressure on and they'll put every way they can try and get us to be like them. So the world is our enemy. The world is diametrically opposed to the values and priorities of our Lord. Society does not share the values and priorities of our Lord. So the world is an enemy for you and I. We have another enemy, I want to suggest to you, much more subtle. And we have another enemy that is much more dangerous. In fact, of the three, this may be the most dangerous enemy you and I have. The world, the second one I want us to consider briefly, is what we call the flesh. This old sinful nature. I've said this before, and years ago, I made this statement early on in my ministry. I said, I want to tell you who the member of Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church is that has caused me the most problems. Brother, that place went silent. And I said, you're looking at him. It's me. This old flesh has caused me more problems. This old sinful nature that lives in this flesh has caused me more heartache and more grief and hurt me spiritually more than anything else in existence. My sinful nature, our flesh, It's an enemy of ours. It wants to control us. How many people know what I'm talking about when I say the old sinful nature wants to control us? It wants me to react in certain ways. It wants me to indulge in certain activities. It wants me to satisfy its certain sinful desires. This old sinful nature. And by the way, if you ever meet someone that says they no longer have a sinful nature, ask their spouse. I guarantee you won't get, they won't agree with that. This old sinful nature. If we had time, it'd be a tremendous study. Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Oh, that new nature God gave me when I got saved. How many people know what I'm talking about? That new nature God gave me when I got saved. And that old sinful nature, that old flesh, brother, it is a constant warfare in my heart and soul. And if you're saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And that flesh is my enemy. And the reason I say the flesh could, perhaps is the most dangerous, because the flesh is an ally of the world. The flesh wants and likes and desires what the world wants for me. In my very nature, I have an ally with my enemy, the world. So the world, the flesh, and what's the third enemy? The devil. The devil. And that's who Peter is addressing right here. The devil, our adversary, the devil. By the way, my flesh is an ally with the devil. The devil's got a mole within me. That's my old sinful flesh. My old sinful nature is an ally. So we got enemies. We live in a spiritually dangerous place. We have powerful, powerful enemies. The world is powerful. Just look around. Look at churches that have succumbed to the enticement of the world. Look at Christians who have succumbed to the enticement of the flesh. Listen, we're no better than anybody else. And anybody, every one of us is as vulnerable as someone else. But look around at empty pews where once there sat people who loved God and were faithful. And the world or the flesh or the devil got a hold of them and devoured them. And they're gone. Not living for God. Now listen, every one of us need to take heed. We don't look down our nose at them. We ought to, look up to the Lord and say, God, help me to learn from that. The old devil. John 10:10 tells us that the thief, the devil, cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Devil wants to ruin your life. I tell you, my heart was stirred this morning. I gave the invitation after I preached my heart out. I gave the invitation, invite people to come. And this whole altar over here was just filled with the young people coming and kneeling at the altar. Over here, young people and others, adults, of course, in there also. But to see those young people, and I tell you, I got looking over my notes again, I thought, the devil wants to devour every single one of these dear young people. Destroy their life before they even get started. Devil wants to destroy a young couple, gets married, has some children. The devil and the world and that old sinful flesh comes in and turns that home upside down and makes it a battlefield and makes it a nightmare. When the presence, the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit of God ought to be there, and the peace of God and the joy of the Lord and the presence of God ought to be in that home. And the devil says, I'll steal it and I'll kill it and I'll destroy it. I'm telling you, we have a very real enemy. And the devil, he wants to steal and kill and destroy. By the way, us older folks, we're not out of the woods yet. He wants to ruin the sunset years of our lives. If he can get in there and turn us sour and turn us bitter and steal that testimony we've lived a lifetime to establish and ruin and kill our witness, I'm telling you, he's out after all of us. And the devil is the enemy of our church. The devil is the enemy of our King's Kids program that started this morning. He'd love nothing more. I'm telling you right now, he'd love nothing more than shut down that children's ministry. master clubs on Wednesday nights. He'd love nothing more than shut down that discipling of young people, training them to live for God. Shut it down. He'd love nothing more than destroy our teen program, our super seniors, blankets for babies, fingerprints, radios, you name it, bus ministry. He's an enemy of everything we're doing for God. He's an enemy of everything we stand for. Get us to compromise our convictions and forsake the Word of God. He's an enemy of ours. We live in a spiritually dangerous world, society and the flesh and the devil. You say, oh, I don't know, the devil wants to do all that. Oh, yeah? Did you ever read the book of Job? You want to know what the devil would do to you if he could, if God would remove his hedge of protection from you and I, if God would remove his protection and let Satan do whatever he wanted to you and me, he'd destroy us mentally, physically, emotionally. He'd destroy us. Thank God for the protection of our Holy Spirit and God himself. Now, I'm here to tell you, this is another message, but I just want to throw this in here. Devil can't touch us, but let what that God allows him to. Now, how I respond, God will let him test me. God will let him come in. God gives him that. And then I have the free will to respond however I want. And that's what Peter is talking about. How do we respond to this enemy we have, the devil? Verse 8 and 9 here, he says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Peter is giving instructions to these persecuted Christians how to prepare and deal and respond to this enemy, the devil. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me. Keep your place here. We'll go and we'll quit when we run out of time. We got an hour or so yet. That's not even funny anymore. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Would you come over there with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul makes a statement here, and I could just quote it, but I want us to turn there and see this. I have it underlined in my Bible. I have it highlighted with red ink, and I have a bracket around it, and I circled the verse number. I want this verse to stand out. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, the context of this verse is he's writing to the church there at Corinth. There had been a fellow in the church that was living in horrendous sin. We read about him in 1 Corinthians. And Paul instructed them to confront this fellow and deal with this, and they did. And they did what Paul said, and lo and behold, the guy repented. How many people like it when someone's in sin and they repent and they get right with God? That's good. And the old boy repented of his hideous sin. And they confronted him and did what God instructed them to do, and they dealt with it the way God instructed them to do. And the old boy repented and made things right. By the way, when you have problems, the best thing to do is deal with it the way God says to deal with it. There's not a problem comes in the church that if we deal with it the way God says to deal with it, can't come out, something good come out on the other end. Amen or not? Don't make me get this out. The old boy repents. Now they had another problem. People in the church wouldn't forgive him. He got things right. He completely, thoroughly repented. And the church said, the church wouldn't forgive the guy. Now Paul's writing a second letter. He says, you need to forgive this guy. He made it right. Look at verse 7. So the contrast, ye ought rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. I mean, this guy is broken over his sin. You guys need to help him. You need to reach out. By the way, when an old sinner is trying to get right, don't run him off. Take him under wing. He says, you need to bring him in and help this old boy. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, verse number 8. And then he makes this statement. Lest Satan should get an advantage over us. Listen, unforgiveness is a dangerous, dangerous weapon in the hands of the devil. You and I tolerate unforgiveness. You and I hold on to that bitterness. You and I say, I will never forgive her for that. I'll never forgive him. I tell you what, you're giving the devil a powerful tool, weapon to destroy your life, right or wrong. He says, you need to forgive him or Satan's going to have an advantage. Look what he says. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul said, we know how he works. We know his devices. We know his schemes, his plans. The word devices there means how he thinks and what his purposes are. And so Peter is writing to these persecuted believers and he's addressing how to confront the devil, how to deal with the devil. And he's telling us we should not be ignorant. Let me say this, and then we'll look at the verse here a little bit and get started. Listen, we don't want to obsess over the devil. I've seen people do that. Man, they just get obsessed with the devil. It's all they can talk about. That's all they can think about. Man, the devil's behind every bush. Every headache they get, that's the devil giving me a headache. Everything is devil, 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 devil. I don't want to obsess over the devil. I don't want my mind stayed on the devil. I want my mind stayed on the Lord. However, the other hand, I don't want to be ignorant of the devil either. I don't want him to be part of my every thought, every waking moment. But on the other hand, I don't want to be ignorant of him either and know that I need to know that he's there and be aware of that. And that's what Peter's addressing. By the way, the devil is just as real as Jesus Christ is real. Now, this whole world thinks it's a joke. I'm telling you, the devil is no joke. And Peter's writing to them. Let me just give you this first thought and we'll quit. Notice what he says, verse 8. There's four words that verse 8 begins with. And he's telling them this is the attitude you need to have towards the devil. Look at verse 8 of 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant. That is the attitude or the approach we need to have when dealing with the devil. Let me put it this way. Spiritual victory is won in the mind. The spiritual battle with the devil takes place in the mind. Once my actions are involved in sin, the battle's already been lost because it began up here. Follow what I'm saying? I need to defeat the devil up here, or I'm never going to defeat him here. And Peter is writing to them, and he's saying, this is the attitude you need to have. This is how you approach this. You need to be sober, and you need to be vigilant. And then he goes and talks about the devil. So what about these two attitudes that we're to have? When dealing with the devil or any spiritual reality, my mind must be in the right condition. He uses the word sober. What does sober mean? Well, we think of sober as not being drunk. By the way, you'll be more prepared to deal with the devil if you're not drunk. That's pretty profound. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an attitude. He's talking about a frame of mind. The word sober there means serious. Be serious about this. Be clear-minded. Keep your mind... When you're dealing with the devil, you need to have your mind clear. You need to be serious in your thinking about dealing with the devil. I put it this way. Don't play around in your head with the devil. You'll be hard-pressed. Now, I hesitate to say never, but you'll be hard-pressed to hear me joking about hell and about the devil. I like to joke around about Heidi and stuff like that. Some people are just easy, you know, to joke around about. But I'll tell you, there's one thing we ought not to play around with, and that's the reality of the devil. And Peter is writing to these New Testament believers, and he says, listen, you better be sober. You better get your head on straight. You better take this very, very seriously. The word sober is the opposite of being reckless. It's the opposite of loose thinking. Anybody here, let's just us tonight, let's be honest. Anybody here, you're driving down the road, just kind of and your mind starts to wander. And before you know it, you're thinking of stuff you know I ought not to be thinking that. Come on, right or wrong? The word sober means don't let that happen. Paul said, I bring into captivity every thought and intent of the heart and every imagination of the heart. Paul said, if I'm going to have victory, if I'm going to have victory over the devil, the flesh, and the world, I've got to control my thinking. I've got to be sober. Bring that in. Don't let that loose. Don't let it go. I tell you, that's where the battle is lost. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, Solomon told his son, and he said this, keep thy heart with all diligence. The heart and mind are connected. It says, you keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, what's the rest of it? So is he. The battle's in the mind. And we get careless and we don't think and we're not sober in our thoughts and our approach and our understanding of the devil. We just think it's a joke and we just put it off and say, ah, that devil stuff. I tell you, you're a sitting duck. Peter says, you be sober, you be sober. Anybody know that little song? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes. And then it goes on and says, oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. We used to teach that in the bus to the kids. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. I wish somebody would write another verse and put it right at the beginning. Oh, be careful, little brain, what you think. If I can get that in control, the seeing won't be as much of a problem. The hearing, the speaking, the hands, the feet. Be sober. Be sober. The spiritual battle is preparation for spiritual battle begins in the mind. Then he says, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. The word vigilant means this, wide awake. What some of you aren't right now. It means to be on full alert. Be vigilant. Red alert. Meh, 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 meh. That woke you up right there. That's what vigilant means. It means to be on guard against danger. We cannot let our guard down. Hey, Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church, 60 years we've been up on this mountaintop trying to be a witness. You and I here today, I don't think any of us were here back in 1962 when the first started meeting. Maybe Brother Harry might have been. Some of y'all little babies back then. But I tell you, we've been given a tremendous heritage. Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church cannot let our guard down. We got to be vigilant and standing for the old book. We got to be vigilant and standing for the truth of the Word of God. And the distinctives that God has given us, we got to be vigilant and stand for that. Red alert, on guard, watch it. Hey, we got to be vigilant in our homes. I'm telling you, the devil gets in homes before he gets in the church, right or wrong. Brother, he comes through that TV screen. Get careless about that. That computer screen, get careless about that. The books, the phones, the music. All of that, we get careless, we get reckless, we're not vigilant. Next thing you know, brother, we got a spiritual warfare going on that we wish we did not have. And he says, you need to be vigilant in your home, in your marriage, in your church, in your ministry, in the Sunday school. We cannot let our guard down. We cannot become distracted. Listen, there's a lot of things I like. I'm talking about the world as far as creation. We live in an amazing world as far as creation. I like to get, Derek and I were out Friday night. We were doing a little fishing. I like that. I caught bigger fish than he did. And I like that. And now we had a good time. I enjoy that. But I tell you, I know me a little bit. If I'm not careful, that type of stuff can take over. And become a distraction. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Man, if I'm not careful, I'm not out soul winning like I should be. I'm not reading my Bible like I should be. I get distracted and consumed by stuff that's innocent in and of itself. But our enemy is so subtle. He can use something good. I can't help but think of Brother Mike Stubler. That guy got saved. And I mean, God got a hold of him. Brother Mark knows. This church knows God got a hold of that guy. And just humble and soul winner and fun, great attitude. One day he called me up. He said, Pastor, he says, God's been dealing with my heart. I think I need to give up hunting. I said, well, you know, do what God says, you know, trust the Lord. Follow. He says, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. You know, it's fine, it's place. He said, but for me, it has become such a distraction. I can't hardly concentrate on my Bible reading. And I'm constantly, it's just what I think about all the time. And it's consuming me. It's become a distraction. And he says, I can't do that anymore. That's quite a decision, huh? I know a preacher friend of mine, he's with the Lord now, but he wouldn't play softball. He'd get so consumed by that, so distracted by it. He'd get in fights, you know, and just terrible, blew his testimony. And finally, one day, he threw down his glove and ball and said, I ain't doing this no more. Why? He wanted to be vigilant. I'm not going to let anything distract me and break my fellowship, my walk with God in any way. I want it to be right. Now, there's nothing in the world wrong with softball. A lot of people, good, godly Christians, play softball. It's not a problem. A lot of good, godly Christians hunt and fish. And I don't know what you ladies do. I don't know what you do all day long at home. I don't know what you do. But whatever it is, be vigilant. Text. Brother, I'm not even going. Forget it. Never mind. We cannot let our guard down, Mountain Lake. I tell you, if the Lord doesn't come back, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing on our 120th anniversary, this old book still being preached? Wouldn't it be wonderful on our 120th anniversary, double what we've done, that old building, that new building out there, be an old building then, being used to win boys and girls, teenagers to Christ, have wild game dinners in there, people coming, hearing the gospel, getting saved. This old altar still being people called to the altar, come and get right with God. Wouldn't that be something, the old baptistry still being stirred on a regular basis? That's going to happen. We got to be vigilant. We got to be serious about this spiritual stuff. We can't play games. We've got. If you and I here are going to be the grandparents, the next generation says, boy, they were such a godly influence on my life. We better be vigilant. We better be sober. We better take this seriously. Peter wrote to those believers. He said, dressing the devil before he does anything else, you need to get your attitude right. You need to get your head right and be sober and be vigilant. Father in heaven, I ask you to help us to heed this advice. Lord, I like to have fun. You know that. We like to enjoy one another, but we don't want to play games in the spiritual warfare we're in, whether we like it or not, Lord. And we need your Holy Spirit to stir us, and we need your Holy Spirit to convict us and revive us. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to die to self and swallow that old pride and put away that bitterness and get where we need to be so the devil doesn't have an advantage. Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many would say, preacher, I need God to help me be more serious, more earnest in my Christian life, my walk. Any like that? Uplifted hand. I need God to help me. God's dealt with my heart. Let's ask the Lord. Let's just ask the Lord to do that. God, help me be vigilant and be sober about this matter. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand again.